here at First Presbyterian Church, and 6 years ago, this fall, I started a journey that I honestly really thought would be done by now. And it was in the fall of 2010 that I started pursuing a PhD from Eastern University in Pennsylvania in organizational leadership. And I knew at the beginning when I started, Diane and I knew kind of what we were getting into when we launched it. I knew that it would take 3 years of coursework and then passing all the comprehensive exams and then, of course, doing a research-based dissertation project and defending that in front of the team and whatever. But now, 6 years later, still without a PhD, I feel like it's been a bit of a wild goose chase. You know, there's been so many little detours along the ways and delay and along the way, and that it's just really kind of sometimes made me wonder. For example, when I started the PhD program, I never expected that God would kind of interrupt me in the middle of it and call me to a new state and a new job from Gig Harbor to Fresno. That was not in my plan for the PhD process. That was kind of a first little whoa, and that certainly has changed the pace at which I've been able to attack that project of the PhD. Then the committee, the person, the professor that I really hoped I was going to get a chance to work with, who I built relationship during the coursework with, she decided that she was going to take a job at a different school, so she was no longer available to be my chair. So I got another chair who was the dean of the program. I thought, hey, that's cool. And we got going and started the committee work and getting through the first couple steps of the process. And then he decided he was going to retire, which, God bless him, that was a great choice for him. And that meant I couldn't have him as my dissertation chair anymore. And so then I had to get a new chairperson who's never been a chairperson. Wonderful guy. He's the chaplain at Eastern University. And love the guy. But we were learning together how to do the dissertation process. And that was just like in the first couple, like the first several months of the process. And it's just been one kind of thing like that after another. One hurdle, one detour, one delay, one pause, one shift. And I know that I'm going to get done. And in fact, this week I'm taking a little baby step. This week I hope to send out surveys to about 100 pastors in our denomination to start the kind of the official research process, which is very exciting. And I know that I'm going to get done, especially since you guys have been so supportive and so encouraging. And you keep asking me how it's going, and I keep saying it's slowly and all, you know. I know it's going to get done, but I just have to confess, brothers and sisters, that sometimes in the midst of it, it feels like I'm bouncing around aimlessly on a path to nowhere. And the fact is that I think sometimes living our lives for Jesus can feel like a wild goose chase as well. You know, we don't always know if what we're doing will really be fruitful. We're not always 100% sure we're on the right path. And if you're a person who's really trying to listen to Jesus, then you're probably often not sure if we're really hearing him correctly. But today, as we start this new sermon series that we're calling Life on Mission, based on the Apostle Paul's second and third missionary journey, a series that I pray will help us understand more of what it means to live our everyday lives, our working, our studying, our shopping, our recreating lives on mission for Jesus. Today's text, I think, speaks right into this reality for us. It tells us something that I believe is absolutely essential for living a life on mission. So I encourage you, if you have your own Bible, to grab it and turn to Acts chapter 16. And if you don't have your own Bible, then grab a pew Bible or turn your Bible on and scroll to Acts chapter 16. We're actually going to start in Acts chapter 15. Our official text is 16, 6 through 10, but I'd like to come back a little bit into Acts 15, since it's been a while since we as a church have been in the book of Acts. So we're going to start in verse 36, Acts chapter 15, verse 36. So as you look at that with me, please now let's turn our attention to God's holy word. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God use it to bring that redeeming transformation that only He can bring. Well, I'm not going to kind of rehash everything that's occurred in the book of Acts up to chapter 15, but I do want to remind you that the first time that Paul went out on a missionary journey, it was with his good buddy Barnabas. In fact, Barnabas was the one, remember, who really helped establish Paul, whose name was Saul, among the disciples of Jesus who were a little bit worried about Paul in the early days. That first journey essentially ended with that trip back to Jerusalem for the council meeting where they decided that circumcision was no longer necessary for salvation in Christ. And then the scripture says in Acts 15:36, after that whole thing about the Jerusalem council, it says sometime later. So we're not exactly sure, but sometime after that, Paul approached Barnabas about going on another journey. Unfortunately, though, they had a disagreement about whether or not to take Mark with them. And so Barnabas went with Mark to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas to go with him. So starting from Antioch, they first went, visited churches in Syria and Cilicia to encourage them in their faith. And when they came to the city of Lystra, they met a young man, and his name was Timothy. Good job. And Paul was clearly impressed with Timothy and heard good things about Timothy from other people and decided he wanted to take Timothy with him on his missionary journey. And we also, church, should be impressed with Timothy. Because if we're honest, especially us guys, I think we'll have to agree that most of us men would have backed out of the deal as soon as Paul mentioned the word circumcision. Right? No, thank you. But not Timothy. Even though they had just decided at the Jerusalem Council that circumcision wasn't necessary for salvation, Timothy was willing to humble himself and submit to circumcision so that he might be the best witness that he could be for the Jews they would sing along the journey. And it's certainly not the main thing I'm preaching about today or the main point of today's message, but church, I pray that we will be inspired by Timothy's willingness to surrender to the mission of God, no matter what the cost. But then look again at verses 4 and 5. It says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. In other words, Paul and Silas and Timothy visited the existing churches. Many of them were the ones launched during Paul's first missionary journey and told them about the Jerusalem Council. And obviously the churches were encouraged by the news. They were encouraged by the visit, and God used that to do what the church just naturally did in the book of Acts, not naturally in the sense of it happened on its own, but by the Holy Spirit, the church grew in numbers with new people coming to faith. But then we have this fascinating little paragraph where I want to kind of zoom in today in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And this paragraph reminds me of what trying to live like on mission can be, how it sometimes can feel, at least for me, like a bit of a wild goose chase. Look with me at verses 6 through 8 and just try to imagine this in your head. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Isn't that interesting? I want to kind of help us get our heads wrapped around it. I want to just kind of look at it on a map. And so we're going to pop the map up on the screen, and then I get to use this very cool little laser pointer today. I'm very excited about this. So, see? Yeah, there it is. It's over here. Okay, so you may have a map in the back of your Bible. That might be easier to see than this one, so I encourage you to look at that, to just kind of wrap your head around all that is happening in this place. See, the natural route for these guys when they were here, here's Tarsus. So they started in Antioch. They went around through Cilicia, okay? And they came around here through Galatia. And right in here is the place where they found Timothy. And they continued on to Pisidian and Antioch right here. And the natural route from here would have been straight across the southern part of Asia over here to Ephesus. That would have been the natural route. But what happened? When they were there, somehow, the Holy Spirit instructed them for some unknown reason. We don't know at the time. The Holy Spirit instructed them not to preach the word in Asia. So instead of going right through Asia right here on this natural route, they had to go a different route. So they turned north. And you can see, we don't know exactly the route because we don't have all the details, but you can see that they went way north up this way somehow in this general area. Maybe they came out here, I don't know. But they went basically way around Asia to avoid being in Asia. This was way outside of their normal route and way outside of their normal routine, because notice what's not listed right here on this map. There are no towns listed. In other words, they weren't stopping along the way and preaching the gospel and starting churches like they normally did. This was like a whole different thing for them. They were avoiding Asia, heading north, and you got to wonder what they were thinking, how they were feeling, what they were believing that the Lord was doing. And we get a little bit of that in the next verse, because it says that when they came to the border of Mysia, and Mysia would have been right up in here, this general area. I'm not sure why it's not listed on this particular map, but it's right up in here, right on the border of Bithynia. When they got to Mysia, they thought that their plan would be to go up to Bithynia, which was generally an unreached area, and go to that place with the gospel and preach the gospel there. And surely God told them not to preach in Asia because he wanted them to preach in Bithynia, right? No, wrong. Because what happened when they got to Bithynia? Thank you for answering, but the answer is no. Look back. What did he tell them? What did the Spirit of Jesus tell them to do? Do not even enter Bithynia. Don't even go there. And so just think about that for a minute. Can you imagine how that might have felt? Do you think that they may have been a little frustrated? They just walked for 2 weeks to avoid Asia. And now they're trying to do God's work in a new place, anxious, I'm sure, to get started again in ministry. And God once again says no. It says the Spirit of Jesus, which I think is just another way of identifying the Holy Spirit, would not allow them to go into Bithynia. So where did they go next? Verse 8. They passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. Now look at this. This is like, you know, color coded. So this is Asia. Here is Troas right here. In what area is Troas? Asia. Now, didn't they just avoid Asia because God said, don't preach the word there? They went all the way around it. And now where does God lead them? To Troas. Think again about how that might have felt. They just spent the whole last month walking out of their way, and now they end up in Asia. This trip must have felt like a wild goose chase. They thought they were going through Asia. The Lord told them no, so they avoided Asia. Then they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Lord said no again, so they ended up back in Asia. And, you know, for us, it's just a few verses, but for them, it was a few hundred miles of walking and waiting. And I think N.T. Wright sums it up really well. N.T. Wright says this. He says, this must have been something of a testing time for all of them, with Paul and Silas establishing a partnership and young Timothy as the younger colleague getting to know them, but wondering what on earth he had let himself in for. You know, maybe why in the world did I get circumcised? It's one thing to trust God's guidance. Listen to this, what he says. N.T. Wright says this. It's one thing to trust God's guidance when it's actually quite obvious what to do next. It's something else entirely when you seem to be going on and on up a blind alley. Have you ever felt like the Lord was leading you up a blind alley? Have you ever felt like you had a great idea on how to move forward in life or in ministry, but the Lord just didn't let you do it? Has surrendering your life to Jesus turned out differently than you planned or than you expected? I remember when I was getting ready to graduate from seminary, and Diane had just announced to me that she was pregnant, and so I was highly motivated to find a job after graduating. And right in that season, in the spring, I was going to graduate in the summer. In the spring, I got word that the Young Life job in Tulare County, the area director job for Young Life Tulare County, had become open. My good friend had stepped out of the job, and I just told Diane, I was like, this is amazing. Like, this is the perfect job for me. This is the job in Young Life that I'd always wanted. And so I applied and began the process with them and just continued thanking the Lord through that process. Like, God, thank you. This is going to work out perfectly. This is going to be great. And then I was offered the job, and it just seemed like everything was going to work out perfectly until the Lord would not let me say yes to that job. And by that, I just mean that it was the weirdest thing, church, because it was in my head. The timing seemed right. The location seemed right. The job seemed right. The search team even thought I was the right person. But the Lord would not let me have peace about it. I was so much in turmoil about it. And it became very clear to me that I was to say no to my good friends in Tulare County Young Life. And as soon as I did, I felt this tremendous wave of peace that passes understanding, that just kind of came over me and just confirmed the decision. And I had no idea why God would have me say no to such a great opportunity until about a few months later, when I could not shake a very strong call to this random church in Gig Harbor, Washington. You see, when you're living life on mission for Jesus, like Paul and his companions were, it's really important for us to remember an essential truth. And that truth is this: we are not in control. No matter how much you want to be, we are not in control. In fact, the main takeaway that I hope you take from this little paragraph in Acts 16 is this: that God and God alone directs his mission. I mean, think about Paul. Paul was a very spiritual guy. He put his life on the line for the gospel time and time again, but he wasn't the one directing the mission. He had some great ideas of where they could go and what they could do, but God had his own idea, as he always does. God had his own plan. That's why living life on mission can sometimes feel like a wild goose chase, because the pieces of the puzzle don't always make sense for us in the moment. Because as God directs his mission, there are a lot of really good ideas about what we should do that have to be abandoned for the idea that God wants to do. And that's why I love the example of Paul and the gang here as they follow the Lord's lead, even though it takes them on this crazy, out-of-the-way route. We don't have all the details here about how they felt about the whole thing, but in the end, they let go of any issues that they may have had with control or with entitlement, and they let the Lord direct them on his mission. Look back at verses 9 and 10. It says, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul has seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So while they were waiting in Troas for the Lord's instruction, and we don't know how long they were there, maybe they just got there and the Lord gave them a vision, or maybe they were waiting there for several days. But while they were waiting, God gave Paul a vision for Macedonia. Macedonia is across the water over here. And of course, you can see that they end up following that, and that's where we're going to spend the next several weeks. God gave them a vision for Macedonia. And Macedonia was totally new territory. It was new ground. The gospel had not yet been preached there, which means they had no idea about how it would go. They had no sure certainty that there would be any kind of reception for them there. They didn't know if there would be a safe place or an easy place for them to go. Nevertheless, because they were living in submission to the Holy Spirit, trusting that God and God alone is the one who directs his mission, it says that they got ready at once to leave, concluding that God had called them to go there. They allowed God to direct his mission. And when he told them not to speak, they didn't speak. When he told them not to enter, they did not enter. When he told them to go, they got ready at once to leave. And church, that's how every follower of Christ, young or old, is called to live. To let go of our need for control and let the Holy Spirit lead, because God and God alone directs his mission. And when we step out in faith like that, we can know that God has got it under control. In fact, I was reminded this morning after the first service that if you look at 1 Peter and you read the list of churches and areas that Peter sends the letter to, a lot of those churches are in the area where God told Paul not to go. So God already had it covered with Peter. He had a different place for Paul to go. When we step out in faith, we can trust that God has got it under control, because God and God alone is the one who directs his mission. In 2008, a pastor named Mark Batterson, who pastors over in D.C., he wrote a book called Wild Goose Chase. Has anybody read Wild Goose Chase? Doesn't have a strong following in Fresno, I see. That's okay. Wild Goose Chase. It's a book that Mark wrote about reclaiming the adventure of pursuing God. And he calls it Wild Goose Chase because he learned that the Celtic Christians of old had a name for the Holy Spirit. See, instead of using the symbol of the dove for the Holy Spirit, the Celtic Christians used a symbol of a wild goose. And they called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. And I'm not sure how that strikes you at first glance, but the more I think about it, the more I love it, because it nurtures an identity of the Holy Spirit that I think is often lost in our post-Enlightenment world, where everything has to make sense in our little boxes. Batterson argues that a wild goose cannot be trapped, cannot be tamed. So by calling the Holy Spirit the wild goose, we remember that with the Holy Spirit, there's an air of mystery. There's a hint of unpredictability. There's an element of danger that surrounds the Holy Spirit and a life that is led by the Spirit. Church, sometimes life on mission seems like a wild goose chase. And what I mean by that is that it sometimes feels like we're bouncing around, following trails that lead to nowhere in a futile effort to live life on purpose. But in reality, life on mission is a wild goose chase, not a futile effort to catch a mysterious bird, but a life surrendered to the wild goose himself, the Holy Spirit of God. And there's nothing ordinary, there's nothing safe, there's nothing boring about chasing a wild goose, about following the Holy Spirit. And when we put our lives in his hands, as Batterson argues, we truly reclaim the adventure of pursuing God, because we allow God and God alone to direct his mission in our lives. Beloved, if you want to live a life that is safe and ordinary and full of leisure, if you want to live a life that is predictable and controlled within the parameters of your comfort zone, if you want to live a life that follows the order of worship in the bulletin, then don't surrender your life to Jesus. He's the one who demonstrated perfectly in his life and ministry what it means to live in the reality that God and God alone directs his mission. Jesus didn't try to control his own life, but he surrendered it to the Father every day, in each moment, no matter what the cost. In the garden, when he was sweating drops of blood because of the way he was struggling with God, he ended that prayer by saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." He's the one who loved you so much that he surrendered and submitted his life on the cross to pay for your sins. He's the one who God raised up from the dead to affirm that awesome and perfect sacrifice. And now, church, He is the one who is alive and active and sitting at the right hand of the Father, who has sent the Holy Spirit to fill every person who puts their faith in Christ. And because of His life and His death and His resurrection, church, if you are in Christ, you have an eternal inheritance that can never perish or never spoil or never fade, that is kept in heaven for you. And the more you grow to believe the truth of that good news, the less you will feel the need to control your life or to stay in your comfort zone or to abandon the chase of the wild goose, the Holy Spirit. God and God alone directs His mission. And so may our everyday, our normal lives be completely in His control, even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when it means letting go of really good ideas or things that we hold dear, even when it means dying to our beloved idols of entitlement and independence, even when it means taking the roundabout, circuitous route. May we, First Presbyterian Church of Fresno, His people, may we truly believe the gospel and trust Him with our lives, because God and God alone directs His mission. Let's pray. Church, I just encourage you right now to just take a moment to acknowledge that God is here, that He is in this place. And maybe you've zoned out at different times in the last 25 minutes. But let's just call our attention right now to the fact that the Holy Spirit, the wild goose of God, is here. He is unpredictable. There's an air of danger. He's going to go where He wants to go according to the Father's will. And so I just encourage you right now, in the quietness of your own heart and just in your own heart and mind, to take a moment to just acknowledge that He is here and surrender and submit your life into His hands. Let's just take a moment of quiet to do that. God, most of us are people that have a calendar on our phones. We have organizational charts that define jobs and what we're supposed to do. We have a family schedule that maps everything out for us. We have budgets, hopefully, that helps us know how to spend our money appropriately. And we have 5-year strategic plans in our workplaces. And we are a people, generally, who like to make sure we've got it all organized. And we recognize the value of planning. We recognize the value of strategy. I love that kind of stuff. And yet, God, sometimes that becomes a container that traps us from really experiencing what You, the Holy Spirit, want to do in us and through us. And we just confess that to You. We confess that we like to be in control. We confess that we like to have things kind of predictable. We confess that we like to know what exactly is going to happen ahead. And in the ways that gets in the way of us following You and allowing You and You alone to direct Your mission, God, please forgive us. Help us instead to be like Jesus. As we put our faith in Him and as He sends us the Holy Spirit and as He equips us because He is alive and active to live in the way that He calls us to live, help us to set aside our idols of control and of entitlement and of independence and all the rest, so that we, Lord, would follow You. Our everyday lives would just be surrendered to You. That we might wake up and say, God, what would You do in me today? What would You do through me today? That we would just live and nurture an attentiveness to the Holy Spirit, so that when the Holy Spirit says, don't speak, we'll know it and we won't speak. When the Holy Spirit says, do not enter, we will know it and we will not enter. When the Holy Spirit says, go, we will recognize it and we will go. Help us, God, by your Spirit to do that. Not, God, for our glory, but God, for your glory. Not for our mission, but for your mission. Not for our own purposes, but for your purposes. For your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And everyone who agreed in this prayer in Jesus' name said, amen and amen. Would you stand for our benediction? And I just encourage you, church, to be a church this week. Be a person on mission in your everyday life. And know that God may do some things in this week that make no sense to you. There may be some turns and some detours and some twists that do not make sense to you. But if the Holy Spirit calls you in that direction, go. Trust Him. Live your life on mission for Him and let Him direct His mission instead of you trying to direct His mission. Amen. I invite you to receive this blessing now from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.